The great master teacher, Jesus, always told stories. One of the ministerial directors coming to my meetings, he said, "Man, you're a great storyteller. You tell a lot of stories. But you know what? In every one of those stories, there's a point in there. You can't miss it. You'll remember that story and that point for many, many years. When you tell a person the witness and you just jumble 40 texts together, 20 texts together, 30 texts together, when you've gotten through, unless you've put a powerful story with it, they've lost it. They've missed the whole point that you're trying to make." I was on the golf course in North Platte, Nebraska, and I was walking down to the tee box on the first tee. And this fellow that I just shared with you wearing that Nebraska t-shirt, he was standing there with a friend. Now, I was scheduled to go off. It was my tee time. And I invited him to go with me. And he said, "No, don't want to go with you." Well, I don't push it. I just left it be. So I went and I started to play golf. And we got to about the third hole. And it started like a traffic jam. And these guys joined me. And so I invited them one more time. I said, "Would you guys like to join me?" And the guy said, "Okay, fine." We got in the first hole. This is the beautiful thing about golf. You start off, if you're a good golfer, you're always down the center. Now, there are times when I spray to the right or to the left, but most of the time I'm down the center. And so, anyway, I'm playing here, and this guy's spraying all over, but we started off, and he started talking to me. He said, "Who are you?" Now, you got to understand, I'm a baby boomer. You hear a lot about baby boomers. And he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Ted." "Well, what's your last name?" I said, "Strunz." He said, "What kind of work do you do?" I said, "I travel." He said, "Oh, are you independently wealthy?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, what kind of work do you do in your travel?" I said, "I'm an evangelist." And about that time, he says, "Oh, no." And I said, why do you feel that way? And he says, "Are you one of those TV evangelists?" I said, "No." He said, what are you doing here in town?" I said, "I'm holding some meetings." He said, "Where do you live?" I said, "I live in Florida, but my office is in Lincoln." He said, "Now that doesn't make any sense." Well, that's all right. See, I've got something to talk to him about. I'm letting him ask me questions. And while he's asking me questions, I've got now the right to go and ask him some questions. So he's asking me questions. And he says to me, out of his mouth comes the question. He said, "What church do you preach in?" I said, "I'm preaching down at the Adventist Church over here on Francis Avenue." "Oh, no," he said. I got to tell you, folks, when they say that, that just tickles me. Because someone's giving them a bad picture, and it's time the picture gets corrected. So I said to him, "What do you know about Adventists?" So he told me what he knew about Adventists. I said, "Well, what church do you go to?" He said, "I'm an Assembly of God." I said, "Oh, no, not one of those Holy Ghost rulers." You know what I did? I just played it right back to him. And he said to me, "Well, what do you know about Assembly of God?" I said, "I know one thing. I've discovered that Adventists and Assembly people believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus." See how I turned it around? I went from there to positive. And I said to him, "We also believe in the fall of man and the fall of angels for disobedience to the will of God. We believe that Jesus is coming soon." He said, "So do I." I said, "You know, every night I read the news, I know that Jesus is just one day closer." He said, "Amen." Now, I didn't say to him, "I know y'all believe in the rapture." Stay away from that argument at this point, okay? The next thing I said to him, I know you also believe in the judgment. I know that you also believe... By the way, that wasn't one that I wanted to go and say, I know you believe in the Trinity, because he may or may not have, and I may have opened up a can of worms. But I could at least say, I know you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Adventists believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. So we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, "Now the question that I'd like to ask you, my friend," I said, "is your life..." By the way, if someone asked me the question, it's a good question. Do you feel like sometimes when you ask that question and you move in there, that that's kind of... a hard-hitting question? I got to tell you, this question is not a hard-hitter. It's a question that brings it right down into the bottom of the funnel. And the question is this: if you're alive when Jesus comes, when would you have been judged? That old boy looked at me and he said, "Well, I never thought about that." And the other fellow that was walking with us, he was listening. He said, "I'm not a Christian. I'm not interested in this." And we said, "Okay." Hey, by the way, if he's not a Christian, he's not interested in it. Don't squeeze him on something he's not interested in. I got one out of two that I'm talking to. And that one is asking me questions. Well, when I got to that question, if you're alive when Jesus comes, when would you have been judged? He said, I don't know, I never thought about it. He says, let's not talk anymore for a while. Hey, you honor that. The light went red. You stop. A couple holes later, he says to me, he says, by the way, he said, can I ask you a question? He said, why is that so important? Well, I said, Jesus has got a problem. He can't save anybody that's disobedient and unrepentant. I said, you know, when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and I know you have because you told me you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, your name got written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, yeah, right. I said, is there any sin in your life that could take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life? I said, Jesus is looking for a people repentant and obedient, and Jesus can't save one individual that's disobedient and unrepentant. I said, the devil's putting pressure to bear on me, on you, and all your church members, and all my church members, and that he's putting pressure on all of us because he wants us to be lost. And I said, Jesus has provided the way to be saved. And he's not going to save us in our sins, he's going to save us from our sins. And I said, do you believe that? And he said, yes. And I said, now, let me ask you this. You see how important it is that when Jesus comes that I'm found in a repentant and obedient attitude? He said, well, let's not talk about it anymore. That was the second time, all right? You ever heard that phrase, three strikes and you're out? We walked. Got to the ninth hole. He said, you're going around again? I said, I already played 18, but I said, if you want me to go around, I'll go in. He said, come on. You know what that said to me? That said, the door's still open. And when the door's still open, you still drive the truck. Right? You got it? When the door, when they say, no more, that's when you say, zip. You understand what I'm saying? You can do it in a short period of time, but you let the person take a little lead. You don't have to say everything at one time. So we went through. He said, now where'd you say your church was? How you like that? See? By the way, if he only came to church once, which he did, he came to one meeting. If he only came to one meeting, that's all I need to know. By the way, he said to me, the Sabbath must then really be important to Jesus. I said, it is. See, what I've got to share with you is you don't have to rub their faces into it. They've come to that conclusion. They hear when you identify that you're a Sabbath keeper, that you're a Seventh-day Adventist, they already know something. What do they know? They know the fourth commandment, by the way. Do I need to rub it into them? I need to help them to see that the Sabbath is prime importance. Why is it prime importance? Because Jesus can't save someone that's disobedient to His will or His commandment. Because if He saves someone that's disobedient to His will, His commandment, He's got to take the devil and his angels back. And when I posed that problem to him, in other words, he said to me, what you're saying is, I got to keep the Sabbath. I said, no, Jesus said you got to keep the Sabbath. See, that's all I'm saying to you is, you make it positive. You're not sitting there as the judge and the jury. Now here's the other thing that I've learned is, what you also do is this. You take that person and you get them, you know, the Bible says that with our mouth we confess and with our mouth we also deny, right? And if you take that person and they put the words in the mouth, then I ought to be keeping the Sabbath. What have they just said? They have just put themselves into jeopardy because the issue in their mind is clear. They know that they ought to keep the Sabbath. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I haven't had to say, beating them over the head, you ought to keep the Sabbath. They understand they ought to keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is now their responsibility to do it. Now, I'm going back there in just a few weeks to the same place. That was 18 months ago. I'm going back to the same golf course. And if I meet that fellow, I'm going to pick right up where we left off. See, you can do that. I don't have the luxury, like you do, living next to your neighbors. My brother said, know your neighbors. By the way, you can go to your neighbors and say, you know, I've learned something new. Would you let me share something with you? You may have turned that person off, totally off about Jesus. And they'll say, I don't ever want to hear anything about religion, and I don't want to hear anything about your church. There's three phrases I want you to learn. Number one, I'm sorry.
You better learn that phrase. Because you and I, we've offended a lot of people in our days.
And if we have, it's time to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. May I share something new with you?
And then move right into discovery. I'll tell you what, if you will do that, you'll be a lot better off.
I think of Margaret out in the western part of the United States. And this beautiful lady, she came to me one day, and she was in the meetings. And she said, you know, Ted, she said, I heard you read the scripture out of 1 John. One of my favorite books is the Gospel of 1 John. And in there it says that if we say we love Jesus and keep not His commandments, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But it also says that we're also in jeopardy if we, what my brother said, have prejudice. If we hate our brother. Am I right? I mean, how can I say I'm a child of God if I hate my brother? Now she says to me, she says, Ted, she says, I hate Asians. I said, Margaret, why would you say that? She says, I hate Asians. I said, Jesus died for Asians. She said, but I hate Asians. Next door to her was a Japanese family. I said to Margaret, I said, I want you to go over to this family's house and I want you to take her a loaf of your good homemade bread and give it to her. Now, here we go. Now, here's what she did. She walked up to the door, knocked on the door. This little Asian lady came out here to the door. You know what she said? She said, I don't know what I'm doing here. I hate Asians. Stuffed a loaf of bread in her hand and ran. She came to the meeting the next night and she said, Ted, she says, I know I did wrong, but I didn't know what else to do. She says, I hate Asians. Well, you know what? If you don't learn it the first time, you better try it the second time. Well, here's what I did. I said to her, Margaret, make some of those good, delicious cookies that you brought to me at the meetings the other night and take them over to your Asian lady. So she baked some cookies. Went over and knocked on the door. And as the lady came to the door, she kind of had a surprised look on her face because she wasn't sure what Margaret was going to say. And she said, I brought these cookies over to you. And she said, I just fixed some tea. Would you come in and let's talk? And Margaret said, boy, she said, that was so much fun. She said, I really found that this was a nice little neighbor lady. Now, we took that one step further. From that point, she said, now what do I say to an Asian? Well, that's a good thing. What do you hold in common with an Asian, brother? So she said, I don't know what to do. By the way, I can't tell her what to do, and I can't tell you what to do in some of the circumstances. I said, you're going to have to find out something from the lady, right? Tell me a little bit about your, remember that? F-O-R-T. I said, find out a little bit about her family. Find out a little bit about the occupation. Find out a little bit about the religious faith of her family. She come to find out the family was a Christian family. Does that make it a little easier? See, so now you move with a family that doesn't come from a Buddhist or a Shintoist, but now it comes from a Christian background. And now she had something to begin with. Now, I'll tell you what, friends. I've got lay people that come to my meetings that are trying this stuff out. And they'll hear me preach this in the meetings, night after night. I remember Cliff and his wife were coming with their 5 kids. This was January. Y'all don't know what it means to have snow up your waist. Have the roads clogged so you can't have meetings for 3 nights. And what it means to be -50 with wind chill factor and colder. And your vehicle won't start, but the people are coming out to the meetings. And Cliff and Roxanne, they were coming to the meetings. And Cliff just loved the Lord, and the pastor said, oh man, we just kind of need to move him along a little bit. He called me up in the motel on that Sunday night, and he says, turn on Charles Stanley, turn on Charles Stanley. Well, I'd walked in the room, and I turned on Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley was preaching that night on the commandments. He said, man, that's a tremendous sermon. Now, you remember, he's a Baptist. And as a Baptist, he's listening to a Baptist preach on the law. You know what? The preachers, Sunday-keeping preachers, dear friends, are preaching more and more and more and more on the law. Praise the Lord. So let's take it. And John MacArthur is a prime example. You know what? John MacArthur is getting criticized because of his position on the law. Because what have they said? The law was nailed to the cross. I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. So anyway, Cliff's listening to it. I says,
He's a good preacher. I love to listen to him when I can. So next Sunday night, I went home to listen to part two. And the following week was part three. And I missed part number four on that whole series. I just presented the Sabbath on his third presentation. On that night, he's just told about the beauty of the law. And that night, he's preaching against the Sabbath. But he's already hooked Cliff to believe that the law was not nailed to the cross. And Cliff says, I'll no longer be a Southern Baptist. And so Cliff and Roxanne were baptized and became, with their whole family, became members of the church. And that little church that was struggling up there in the Dakotas, he preached twice before they moved out to Washington State, where he is one of the lay leaders in his church. Now, who helped bring him into the church? It was through the preaching of a Baptist by the name of Charles Stanley, and the Lord did all of his work that he needed to do. The basis and the foundation was there, and when he saw the error, you know what he did? Boom. He made switch. You know, that's a part of what we're talking about here in the witness. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. He'll do it in his time. He'll use every means because he really loves people. The Lord loves people, dear friends. I wish that we'd love people as much as the Lord loves people. Now let me, you got your manuals there. And I want you to open your manuals, if you will, please, with me. Some of you fellows have been passing out. some of you that have been falling asleep, maybe you ought to come up here and take these and pass those out that need to go to the folks here. All right, here we go. I want you to notice, never be ashamed of the word Seventh-day Adventist. By the way, sometimes it opens itself up that you and I can talk about, you know, the reason I'm a what our Seventh-day Adventist means is I believe in the boom and boom. But most of the time that backfires. Because you know what today, dear friends? People don't like to hear about the Sabbath. So I always build the bridges very, very cleanly that are there. On page number three. If possible, identify yourself as a Seventh-day Adventist. Do not be offensive. In other words, don't rub them. You're not sandpaper. You're not sandpaper. Don't rub them the wrong way. All right? Page number three down there on the bottom, never use the word Sabbath. By the way, I don't have to use the word Sabbath. You know what? They always come back out and they'll always use the word Sabbath themselves. And then once they use it, then I use it. Okay? But I'm not the one that uses it first. Number four, here it says, never use the word law. You ought to write this little phrase. And I like this phrase much better. And you and I think we've talked about it. It is disobedience to the will of God. By the way, what is the will of God? Keep His commandments. But by the way, I haven't ground their face into the fact. I've said disobedience to the will of God. A little bit nicer. By the way, you also don't draw a red flag right away. Because if you say law, right away they'll say, oh man, that guy thinks he's saved by the law. He believes in, he's a legalist. By the way, just because you keep the law doesn't mean you're a legalist, right? But in the mind of a keeper of the first day of the week and those that have believed the law was done away with, you are a legalist and you are one that believes you're saved by faith through the keeping of the law. All right, let's look at the next thing that we said here. Avoid using the word translate. You'll see where that comes in a little bit later. To translate, by the way, the old manual said to heave to heaven. It means to leave to heaven without seeing death. But most people don't understand when you and I use the word translate or we use some vocabulary that is unfamiliar to them. They don't understand that. For instance, you probably really don't understand what it means purgatory. How many of you really understand what purgatory is? How many of you have been there? Well, I'll tell you what. Let me share with you this. My daughter's got a Roman Catholic friend, and she said something to me the other night, and I said, well, one of you is going to hell, and the other one of you is going to purgatory. And she shared that with her Catholic friend. I was just making a joke. Now, she knew there wasn't a thing like purgatory, so that meant he was going to purgatory, but she was going to hell because she told a fib. But it was all in a joking manner. Let me tell you a little story. I was in a series of meetings, Roman Catholic boy coming to the series of meetings. Bless the Lord for sending us Roman Catholics that come to meetings. Man, praise the Lord. They make good Adventists. And here's this little Roman Catholic boy coming to the meetings. When I say little, he was bigger than I was, but he just loved the Lord. Every night he listened to the things that were being taught in the meetings. And one night he came and he said, would you go with me to the priest so I can get the blessing from the priest? Oh man, I thought to myself, oh no. You know, when you go to another preacher to get permission because someone's going to leave, you usually get into an argument and you lose the person you're trying to win, right? That's what the Adventists have always done. I said, man, I got some holy boldness. I said, Lord, go with me. And I said, sure, I'll go. Went to the priest. Priest is now the local bishop. So we're going to the bishop's office. Got an appointment. Walk in there. Now, what am I going to say to this fellow here? Here comes this young man and he said, Father, he said, I've been going to these meetings over here. And he says, I'm going to tell you, he said, as I've been listening to the Bible, I've become convicted that I ought to be baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. There was a little silence in the room. I wonder why. I said to the priest, I realize that there are a number of things that we hold in common. Go, boom, 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 boom. And by the way, we do, right? I said, we hold in common our belief in the virgin birth. Come on, we do. We hold in common the Trinity, and we hold in common the belief that Jesus is the divine Son of God. I said, y'all have got a real neat little teaching called purgatory. Now listen to me while I'm saying this. And the teaching of purgatory says that by the way, tell me what it means. I was getting ready to tell him, and so I asked him, and he says, he said something to the effect, it's a momentary decision that I make between going to heaven and to hell when I die. I said, let me ask you this. I'm basically bouncing off of what he shared with me. And so I said to the fellow, just tell me about this neat little teaching. And I said, if you're alive when Jesus comes and you can't die to go to your purgatory, when would you have had to live your purgatory? He said, today. I said, all this young man wants to do is he wants to avoid losing heaven. He wants to go home to heaven. Would you give him your blessing so he can do what's right? You know what the priest said? Go, my son, go in peace. I put my arm around a Catholic priest. He put his arm around me, said, thank you, brother, and I left. By the way, you don't need to bang him over the head. I don't agree with purgatory, but I used it to my advantage. Do you understand what I'm saying? Purgatory is what? Place you go to when you die. You either go to heaven or you go to the hell, huh? That momentary decision. Yeah, but he didn't want to stay there. He wanted to go to heaven. So, listen, you can always find something that you can build a bridge. Let me tell you another one. You like that, don't you? See how excited? Do you think I'm excited about what I do? You know why I'm excited about it? It works, that's right. I learned that a long time ago. If it works, you don't tinker with it. If it doesn't work, you better do something different. And y'all have been doing things, and you've been trying. And you know, who said we got manuals after manuals? Did you say that, Harry? We got manuals, and we do. And I don't want you to say that this is just another manual. If you'll learn this, you know, we were talking recently on the phone, and one of our ministerial directors says, the reason pastors don't give Bible studies on a regular basis is because when they get through with their Bible studies, they don't like to be rejected. And the reason some of us don't want to talk to our friends and witness to them is because we don't want to be rejected. And we're afraid of rejection. But dear friends, if they reject you, it isn't my problem, it's whose problem? So I keep telling them, by the way, if there's millions in the world, and I've only seen 10, I got a lot of more people to see, don't I? And by the way, if I win 5, that's better than winning a goose egg. And most of us have got goose eggs, and there's too many churches that I can probably pull the files, maybe not down here, but in our territory, there are churches that have been goose eggs for years. And the pastors are saying, I don't know what it is. Well, you know, I just got through with pastors, and the pastor said, we're fired up. I said, now you got to fire the saints up. But before you fire the saints up, you better be doing it yourself. Because I said, now what's going to happen is you're going to have practical sermons to preach. You see, I never have any problem finding illustrations when I preach a sermon because I've got them all the time. I'm visiting with people. I'm talking with people. I've got practical, everyday life experiences. Now, that sells the product better than if I just read a sermon illustration from the card catalog. Is that right? That's right. And that's where you and I, we work with people in the marketplace. We've got teachers in the lounge, and they see you not smoking. You got something to say? Recently, a Mormon came to me. And you got to understand, I have a sense of humor when I need to use humor. But he said to me, what do you believe as an Adventist? Well, I said, we hold a number of things in common with you. Now, you might say, what do we hold in common with Mormons? You know of anything? We got a prophet. I didn't tell him his was wrong and mine was right. They're both dead, but mine's going to take us up here. I didn't tell him that. All right? I said, we believe in the Bible. We do believe in the Bible, don't we? And that comes first in the Adventists. It comes last in the Mormons. They believe in their prophet. But we got a prophet. I said, the other thing we hold in common with you is we believe in healthful care of our body as the temple of God. He said, oh yeah, you do. He said, well, how do you know if what you believe is right? He says, we have the burning in the bosom. I said, well, to me, that might be heartburn. I said, I affirm it on the Word of God. I said, let's look at the Bible. I said, did you know that Mormons at one time believed in the Sabbath? He said, what? I said, y'all had the same choice as we did. I said, but we were at a crossroads. We're at a crossroads. And now I talk to him about, again, the judgment of the living. The Sabbath is the crossroad, dear friends, and it's going to come in at the end of time. But now we're talking the judgment of the living. That means I need to be repentant and obedient. You see, always try to find, even with people that want to just rub you the wrong way, you got to walk away, better to walk away. Let me share with you. I've blown it, and I got to tell you, it's terrible when you blow it on the witness. I was preaching a series of meetings, a large church. Church was full. They said, we've never had this many people in the church. And I said, praise the Lord. They came to the church. I can tell you where it is because it's in the southern part of our union. And so anyway, as the people came to the meetings, there was a lady sitting up this aisle here, just been baptized a year ago, Roman Catholic. This Roman Catholic lady got so excited, she invited two of her Catholic friends to come on the night of the Antichrist. Please, please, please. No, no, no. Not on that night. Not on the night of the Mark of the Beast. If they've never heard about Jesus, never heard about the other things, you invite them in, you'll kill them. That lady came that night and she put her arm around me and she said, praise the Lord, brother, I found a Christian brother. She says, thank you so much for the sermon. Well, all I'd done that night was preach from the Bible, identify the Antichrist out of the Bible. Now, that's not very hard to do. And the characteristics of the Antichrist, but she didn't know what was coming. It was coming the next night. And I said, oh, what can I do? I said to this lady, I said, I'll give you money, take her out to eat, do anything. Give her an excuse, but don't bring her tomorrow night. Because, see, I built a bridge, and she was going to undermine it. She said, no, I got to have her here. She's got to hear the whole thing. Don't get into that mentality. Of course, you all wouldn't do that, just the people at home. But here, listen to me very carefully. Too many times. So that night she come. Boy, that lady was fuming in the seat. And I said to him, God's not against people. God's against the system that is contrary to the will of God. Anyone that teaches other than what Christ teaches is working in the spirit and the power of an antichrist. By the way, let me expand that definition of antichrist. An antichrist is anyone that teaches or believes other than Christ. Yeah. That means that Billy Graham, that means that I could be, God forbid. That could mean that Pastor Richard here, any pastor, any teacher, Sabbath school teacher, teaches other than what Christ teaches, can be working in the spirit and the power of an antichrist. That includes you. So here we go. And I said, Pope John Paul II, the minute he accepted Jesus, got his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can I hear an amen? And that's what they said in the meeting. I said, now there's a thing that can take his name out. If he holds to all the titles that his office give him and all the things that he teaches, if it's in contradiction with the will of God, it'll take his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to pray for John Paul II. I preached on, and she got mad. And she got madder. I went to the back door to greet the people, and she came at me just like a ravenous animal. Boy, and you know what I forgot? I forgot the one principle. And a lot of times Christians do the same thing. Pastors do it too. I fell for that sucker punch. She said, you don't really believe what you teach. Boy, she had me, because I just preached it. So I got to defend it. You ever done that? You preach it, now you got to defend it. So I didn't back down. She got hotter and hotter, and we started going at it. And there were 30 people standing around. Wasn't that a good scene? All of a sudden, I remembered what I told you earlier. Came to my senses. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry. Let me share something new with you. Boom! She didn't know what to say. That just took the wind out of her sails. When that took the wind out of her sails, kind of made me get a chance to cool down. And I got to tell you, this is important. You better cool down. George, standing there, said, I got so mad the other night at Ted when he preached about the change of the Sabbath. He said, it was such a beautiful sermon. But he says, I knew that I had to keep the Sabbath. I was getting mad. And he says, let me share with you what happened. So he shares this to this lady. See, I'm not having to say anything. Once I said, I'm sorry, please forgive me, let me share something with you new, George opened his mouth and said, could I share this with you? George, a Baptist, Southern Baptist. He said, I went to church this morning, and he said, I asked my Southern Baptist preacher, he said, I've been going over there to those Adventist meetings, and the other night he preached on the Sabbath. He says, oh, he said, you don't need to go to them. They're all dead wrong. He said, they don't even believe in Christ. You shouldn't have said that to George. George's not a member of the church, but George says, I know that Adventists believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They believe in baptism by immersion, and they believe that Jesus is coming soon, and they believe in the judgment, and they believe in the fall of man and the fall of angels. And then he asked the preacher this question, and the Sunday school teacher was there. He said, now I've got a question for both of you, and I want you to give me an answer. If you're alive when Jesus comes, when would you have been judged? And that Baptist preacher said to him, I don't know, I never thought about it. And the Sunday school teacher said the same thing. And he said, well, Jesus has got a problem. Jesus carries you upon His heart. He loves you so much, He doesn't want to see you lost. And the minute you accepted Jesus, your name went in the Lamb's Book of Life, but the devil's putting all kinds of pressure on you to be disobedient and unrepentant. And he figures that when Jesus comes, if one person is living in sin, is taken to heaven, the old devil figures, the rest, you know, he ought to be taken if you and I are taken. He says, I can't be disobedient and unrepentant anymore. He says, can you? And the preacher said, no. He said, then what are you going to do about what you know? He says, oh, are you talking about the Sabbath? See, now, the preacher has been brought to that point of jeopardy. Now, he's sharing that to the lady after I just gone through and just shared how to bring calm back into a feisty situation. So, even preachers blow it. Any preachers here, you ever blow it? Yeah, you do. We blow it. Sometimes we forget it. And I blew it. And then a little lady popped up and she started telling a story. And she went through the same thing. Then I went to that lady and I said to her, have you ever accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And she says, I've been a Christian all my life. Well, then I said, I'm so happy that I found a Christian sister. She said, we're not through with our conversation. Now, she was yelling and screaming. I tried to calm things down. So I turned to her husband who was there. And I said to her husband, I said, have you ever accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know Jesus? And he said, no, I really never accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. He says, I'm a Roman Catholic. I said, you know, we hold a number of things in common with Roman Catholics. You see how I turned that thing around? Come on, right? I said I was going to teach him something new. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. And I shared that with him. And he said to me, I don't know too much about prophecy. He said, my wife is the spiritual leader in the home. I'd already detected that. There wasn't any question in my mind about that. And he said, I don't know too much about spiritual things. I said, Pastor Larry, why don't you go in the office and get me a little book, Happiness Digest, and get me a book, Bible Readings for the Home. And I went and I put those two things in his hands and I said, brother, first read this little book, Happiness Digest, get acquainted with Jesus. And I said, then come back to the meeting and we'll talk again. She said, he won't be coming back to the meetings. I said, well, that's up to the Holy Spirit. You know what? They left. This last year, 1993, another evangelist came to that church. And that man was there for 5 nights worth of meetings. His wife didn't come, but he was there for 5 nights worth of meetings. Now, I don't care if he made his decision at this point. God wasn't finished with him yet. God was still writing the chapters, and we got to be patient that He's going to finish the book when it's all said and done. And that's something you and I, we've got to learn. God does the convicting. We're just the tools. But I can tell you, the man would have never come back. In fact, the pastor said to me, he said, you remember that night here in the foyer when we got in that argument? He said, the thing that turned it around for me was when I got that book. And he says, I love that book, Happiness Digest. Praise the Lord. The Lord gave me that. Just all of a sudden he said, click. It was just like a boom, you know, just a shot. Said, go get a book. And dear friends, you ought to always have something available that you can share with a person. A book or a tract or something positive. Don't share with them something, you know, if you've just been talking to them about the mark of the beast, you don't want to give them another mark of the beast tract because that can throw them off track. You want to give them something positive. I always feel I want to reinforce it with something positive, my relationship with Jesus. So the last thing they remember talking to me about is we talked about Jesus. And that's what they've got to read. All right, let's look at something else here. Make the problem you're presenting Jesus' problem and not their problem. Whose problem? Jesus' problem. Make it flow as if it were not memorized, even though it is. By the way, does it sound like to you that I've memorized this? That it's coming across memorized? It doesn't come across that way, but I've memorized it. And Brother D.W., you'd like for me to even stay on more on course with your track, but I'm illustrating the points, right? Spend time with Jesus. All right? Do not put down what they believe. That's so important. Don't put someone's beliefs down. I'm glad you said amen to that. Here, just recently, I was sharing this illustration with someone. How many of you wives or husbands have mates that are not in the Adventist church? Let me see your hands. How many of you have nagged on them to come into the church? I mean, you've really gone after them. Well, let me share this little story with you. I come driving up. I've just been called to a new district. And there's a guy mowing the front lawn of the church. He's riding around on his lawnmower. And I went to find out, this guy's the Church of the Nazarene mowing an Adventist lawn. Well, I went out there and I thanked him for mowing this Adventist lawn. I mean, that's pretty nice, Church of the Nazarene. I said, are you a member of the church? He said, no. He says, I'm Church of the Nazarene. I says, oh. Well, how'd you come to mow this lawn? He said, my wife's a member of the church. Well, now, I could have picked up on it. I wanted to. I wanted to ask him, now, why aren't you a member of the church? You and I, we make mistakes sometimes because we don't ask. But that wasn't the right time. So anyway, as I talked to him, and then I went into the church, looked the church over, and I accepted the invitation to be the pastor of that church, I'm holding a series of meetings. He comes every night to the meetings. He offers to even help pick up the offering. I wasn't going to turn him down. Don't turn anyone down that wants to offer to help you in your church. Because you got them at least there occupying a seat. You got the point? Get them there. So anyway, here he comes. There every night. I said to my Bible worker who had been a former Roman Catholic, Sophie, I said, Sophie, let's go see this family. I said, now if she opens her mouth and she starts talking like crazy, I said, I'm going to go tell her to take a hike. Well, we get into the house. And I ask him the simple question. I says, I know you love the Lord with all your heart, and I know tonight that you want to give your heart to Jesus and you want to become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know what he said to me? He said, I'd like to, but my wife says, this is what I got to do, and this and this and this and this and this. And then all of a sudden, he no more opened his mouth and said that, and she went on this long list of things he had to do. And she wouldn't stop. Finally, I said to her, would you mind going for a walk with my Bible worker here? Just the two of you just go. And you know what she basically told him? The minute you become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, you've got to become one of the deacons of the church. Is that one of the first requirements of the Adventist Church, folks? Not hardly. I said, brother, I said, you'll not become a deacon until you're ready to become a deacon. And I said, but when are you going to be baptized? He said, could I let you know Friday night? Friday night he comes to the meeting, cleared and checked him on everything. And he said, can I come with, I'll tell you on Friday night? I said, sure. Friday night, he says, I'm not ready to tell you yet. He says, can I tell you tomorrow morning? I said, sure. By the way, let the Holy Spirit work. That's the cue. He comes to me Sabbath morning as he's shaking my hand as he's leaving. He said, now his wife says, what did he say to you? I said, that's between him and myself. That's not between you and me. That's between the two of us. You know, she torqued on his arm all Sabbath afternoon until 1 hour before his baptism to find out that he was going to be baptized that night. She just couldn't let it be. You know, some of us will talk people out of the kingdom before we ever talk them into the kingdom. And you know what? One of the best things that he did when he was baptized that night, he gave his personal testimony. When he got through with his testimony, there were two other hands went up for baptism. Amen. See, folks, if you let the Holy Spirit work, he's got timing. And that's key as we look at witnessing. Let me share this letter. I've got to share this with you. This is handwritten. And it's a lady's husband. She's only been an Adventist as of last December. She was an Adventist for 1 year. Now, she'd been torquing on her husband to become a member of the church. And I'm just going to read her whole letter. Ray, Lorianne, and myself hope that you will accept this small gift. What it was a t-shirt that said her home state on it. This is to say thank you for coming up here and having your series of meetings. I hope that when you wear this shirt, you will think of us and how you made it possible for us to be a family united. Well, I love to see families united. That's what we're talking about. And it says, last year we almost lost Ray, but God gave him a second chance, and I think he knew it. I tried last year to get Ray to Charlie's meetings, that's the pastor's, but no go. This year you came to town, and the devil was still trying to keep him from the meetings. But Satan lost, and God won. Plus God had to work overtime to keep my big mouth shut and not nag him into coming. I wanted to, but I didn't. Praise the Lord. She listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now here's what she says. May God richly bless you and you and your family. I hope you will tell your wife thank you from us. She gave you up in order to help bring us all to Christ. May you have a safe trip home, and when we all sit down for our Thanksgiving dinner, we will thank God for everything. You for bringing new people into the church and us for a new family. May God bless you always. I hope you will forgive me in this thank you letter. It is hard for me to put it all into words how I feel. You know what? And when I went into the home there, she was painting, you know what I mean when I say, is it a creche? You know, the figurines? And she had this, Mary had the little halo on her head. And I said to her, sister, let me just protect you from some of the vultures that may come and attack you. And she said, what are you talking about? I said, some are going to say that shouldn't be in an Adventist church. And I shared with her that, you know what? She went and she put a new one into the furnace, and she made a new Mary and a new Jesus child. And she fixed that thing all up, and she sent me a picture of it. And I saw it in December. It was sitting in the foyer of the church on a table, beautifully displayed by the church. And people came from the city to see this hand-painted thing. She was so thankful for what God had done for her family in that series of meetings that she wanted to create this. And you know what? She got her husband involved. And when I said to Ray, I said, you want to give your heart to Jesus? You want to be baptized? I understand. And he said, yes. Listen, folks, when people understand clearly what you're asking them to do, they're ready to do it. Now, here, let's go with the witness some more. On page number 4, I need for you to do a little writing. The first thing that ought to be there, not number 1, we believe in the fall of man and the fall of angels for disobedience to the will of God. The first thing that ought to be in there is build another bridge. You want to build as many bridges as you can. You know, I always go, bridge number 1 is I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's bridge number 1. Make that clear. Very, very clear. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I know you believe that too. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You believe that too. You see, so I'm building that first bridge. The second bridge that I build is, I believe, and I'm sure you do, in the fall of man, or the being cast out of the garden for disobedience to the will of God. Alright? Then the third one is, I know that you also believe that Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven for disobedience to the will of God. Do you notice how many bridges I've just built? I just built three instead of building just one. You understand what I'm saying? Build the more bridges you can build, the better off you are. And that's one of the things, well, I don't know. I guess my literature evangelistic work is paying off, because some of these things keep coming back in my mind. In fact, when I ask people to be baptized, here's the choice I usually give, and your pastors ought to think about it. Would you like to be baptized to begin the Sabbath, during the Sabbath, or at the end of the Sabbath, to close the Sabbath? You know what they'll always say to me? I want to be baptized to begin the Sabbath. That's, if any of you ever sold books, you always ask them, do you want the red binding or the large Mylar binding? Any of you remember that? Would you like the big fancy edition or the simple edition? I mean, when would you like to be baptized? To begin the Sabbath, during the Sabbath, to close the Sabbath? Simple, you're giving them a choice. And the more bridges and the more choices you can give, the better off you are. So here's three bridges. Then also, the bridge there is number four, we believe in the judgment. Number five, we believe in the soon coming of Jesus Christ. So there's five bridges. If you're talking to a Baptist, you can talk Trinity, that's bridge six. If you're talking to them, Baptists, you can also talk about baptism by immersion. That's bridge number seven. So you've built seven bridges. By the way, one day I was doing this with a person and I said, have you noticed? I shared with you seven things. That's God's complete number. And I never even said anything about the Sabbath. And the person popped up to me and they said, oh, are you talking about the Sabbath? I didn't say anything about the Sabbath. I just said that's God's complete number. Seven. All right. So you've added those. All right, notice here. Don't put down their doctrine. Big, bold print in your manual. It says, here's a question that they may ask you. Why do you go to church on Saturday? What does your church believe? Now, if you're going to fall for the sucker punch, I can tell you this, you're going to go and tell them all about the Sabbath. Don't fall for that sucker punch. All right? Let's go down for here. Nearly all the churches today have some things in common. Let me say this. You ought to think about it. That as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, we hold more in common with all the other denominations than they hold in common with themselves. Did you just hear what I just said? Let me say it again. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, we hold more in common with all the Sunday-keeping churches than they hold in common with themselves. I can go to any Sunday-keeping church and have something that they hold in common. And the only thing that they hold in common with one another is Sunday sacredness. They don't hold all the other things in common. We hold more things in common with them than they hold in common with themselves. All right, here we go further. It's got three things there, and I've expanded them to seven. All right? Let's go over to page number five, and you'll notice the point there. Second, to let the question sink in. The question is, if you're alive when Jesus comes, when would we living have been judged? All right? I've paraphrased it, changed it just a little bit as what it is on page number five. I find that most people believe in those things, but when I ask this question, I get a variety of answers. When would we living have been judged if we're alive when Jesus comes? That's the question. That's the pivotal question. All right, it's important to remember, notice it's underlined, that they do not know the answer. But don't tell them, I know you don't know the answer. Correct? Don't tell them that. You know they don't know the answer because they're going to say, I don't know, never thought about it. Huh? Or at his coming. You see, most of them think, they're going home before that makes any difference to them anyway. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next hour. All right? So, Jesus has a problem, and that's down there. This presents Christ with quite a problem. You might wonder why. And so you share with them, Christ is our high priest. He's our sin bearer. He carries us on his heart. He loves us. By the way, if I'm going to give the shortened form, I do it real quick. If I want to expand on it, I can talk more about it. Jesus is my friend. He's my personal savior. And as my personal Savior, He's my high priest. And to tell you a little bit about the priesthood, in the old biblical days, they carried, they wore on there. And see, you can expand that if you've got the luxury of time. I don't, you know, y'all know your Bibles. You know the stories of the Bibles so that you can tell those things. All right? So tell the story and make it clear in their mind. You understand what I'm saying? Tell the story, make it clear in their mind. Jesus is our high priest. All right? Go with me to page number 6. Here's what the devil is saying to his angels. Just imagine. Sometimes I'll say to people, have you ever wished that you were a mouse in a little corner and could hear a private conversation? And they'll always say, just like this young lady here is doing, shaking her head. I said, well, let me put you in on a little something that happened in heaven. Or here on this earth. Or someplace off in a corner. But it happened. And the devil and his angels said, we lost in heaven. We lost at the cross. And by the way, can you think of one other place they lost? They lost at the tomb. But he doesn't want to lose at the end. So what's he doing? He's putting pressure to bear upon every single man, woman, and child to keep them in sin. Because if he can keep us in sin, in disobedience and unrepentance, then the Lord's got to take the what? The devil and his angels back. You understand? The principle is there. It's all outlined. All right? Notice what it says in the third, about the fourth paragraph. It starts this. This means that Christ cannot bind Satan. Do you see that statement there? Raise the dead and take us home to heaven until he gets a commandment-keeping love response from his people in the churches. Who's the devil putting the pressure on? On the churches. All the churches. By the way, he isn't just moving in on Adventists. He's also moving in on the rest because he wants their eyes to be closed. And their ears not to hear, so that they'll be lost. So he's putting pressure to bear on us. All right. And we ought to take a break.
You have been listening to Pastor Ted Struntz in association with American Cassette Ministries, a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1994, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes on New Words for Witnessing or cassettes by other American Cassette Ministry speakers, please write to us at American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, ZIP 17108 in the United States of America. To place your order, call us toll-free 1-800-233-4450. Thank you for ordering American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We appreciate your continued prayers and financial support as together we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.